All right, well, good morning again. I think like half the room, over half the room is left. Like, this is crazy. All right. Well, good morning again. I want to challenge you here for a second. Anybody want to volunteer for me to tell me what this sign says? Like, what do you read there? Anybody? Bailey? What's it say? You matter, don't give up. Or does it, Bailey? Because it depends on how you read it. It could say you don't matter, give up, right? If you read it from the top, you know, like left, right? So I saw that this morning and I thought, that's good. I'm going to share that with church today. But hey, I'm not just sharing it for no reason, okay? One, it is true if you read it the first way. You matter, don't give up. That's true. But also, I just share it to say, like, the way that we read things, the way that we see things, is important, right? Like the way that you look at something, you need to have some clarity and definitions and words and all that kind of stuff provides clarity. Okay. And so one of the things that I want to do this morning here at church is just to give you clarity. Like what is church about? Like what is Harvest Mill specifically about? What does it look like to be a follower of Jesus? All those types of things. Like we want to boil it down this morning to just be very clear about like, what does it look like to have a relationship with God? That's what we're here to look at this morning. Our vision at Harvest Mill is to be part of a disciple-making movement in Western PA. Okay, that's our vision statement. That's what we want to be part of, right? But if you're going to be a part of a disciple-making movement, you got to know what a disciple is, right? You got to know what a disciple looks like. What is that? What does that mean? I was thinking about this morning about like people that maybe work at a factory that makes something, right? Let's just take Miller's, for example. You make stuff, right? And it'd be kind of crazy to kind of like, you're making stuff, but you don't know what you're making, right? You can't really say it in the end, like we make something, but like, no, they know what they're making there, or Brookville Equipment or Bev Air or whatever. Like you can, there's an end product and they know what they're trying to make, right? But here's the thing, like in church world, it can often get confusing. Like, well, we're doing all these things, like we have church on Sunday, we have these programs and kids things and all this stuff, but what are we trying to make? Like what's the church for? What are we doing? What are we producing out of that? And my suggestion to you this morning, we're about making disciples. That's the end goal. That's the desired outcome of a church and of why we are here, right? We want more people to know God, to have a relationship with him, to be a disciple of Jesus. And so I'm going to turn you this morning, your attention to a book of the Bible. It's Ephesians chapter 2. If you have a Bible with you, want to look at that. Or it's going to be on the screen if you don't have one with you this morning. The words and those things will be up on the screen as well. But we're in this series, okay? Ephesians chapter 2. Like I said, whether you've been, you know, walking with God for a long time or you're just brand new to figuring out what that means, this is for you because we're just going, what does it mean to be a disciple? What does it look like to have a relationship with God? So we're going to look at this book called Ephesians. If you're brand new again to the Bible, Ephesians is a book written by a follower of Jesus named Paul. He's writing to this area of churches in an area called Ephesus. And he's just laying out in 6 chapters what it looks like to know God. And we're starting in chapter 2 this morning. We're going to jump over to chapter 4, but that's where we'll be. It'll be on the screen as well, like I said. So let's read Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among all whom we once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So, what an encouraging, uplifting message, right, to start off the bat. But hey, listen, here's the thing, okay? If we want to know the good news about Jesus, got to start with the bad. Got to really understand and grasp the reality without Jesus, right? And this is it. This is the reality of what it looks like and what our lives are like without Jesus. It says that we are dead, okay? That doesn't necessarily mean the worst, okay? We might do good things sometimes. We might be able to still even be a pretty good person by the world standards without Jesus, but we're still dead, okay? if we have sinned, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. If we've sinned, right, in which we all, if we realize, you know, what sin is, we all admit, yeah, we've sinned, that makes us dead, okay? It doesn't matter how alive you feel at any moment. It doesn't matter, like, the roller coaster of light. Like, no, you're dead without Jesus in your life. You're spiritually dead. And this passage gives us three reasons. One, because we follow our own passions of our flesh, okay? That's, like, our own sinful desires, the things that we want, okay? We also talks about the world, the following the course of this world, okay? And then finally talks about the prince of the power of the air. Like, what is that? That's talking about Satan, our enemy, our spiritual enemy, okay? He's the spirit that's at work in everyone who does not follow Jesus or believe in Jesus, okay? And this passage teaches us first that we have these three enemies. First, our own sinful flesh, the world, that he teaches us that that's good. And then Satan, who's trying to kill, steal, and destroy us, okay? We're up against these three enemies that leave us dead when we follow them, spiritually speaking, okay? Again, we could have joy in our life. We could have peace in our life. We could have some goodness, do good things. We could be a good, kind person, but even if that, without Jesus, a relationship with him, scripture says we are spiritually dead. Not only spiritually dead, look at the last part of the verse. By nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Okay, we are under God's wrath. Okay, and that's a terrifying thing. It's a terrifying thing to realize that. This was not going to be part of the message this morning, but I'm going to say it anyways. Some of you know this. I've got night terrors sometimes. And it's Heidi knows, she knows about it. But anyways, just had one Friday night, and there was like a pillar of concrete. I swear this really happened in our bedroom, Heidi and I's bedroom, that was about to crush us. Okay, and so I'm trying to save her, and I'm pulling her out of the room, trying to get her out of the room. I don't know why she's resisting and screaming because the concrete's about to crush her. And I'm like, I finally pulled her over. I woke up when I was like, I had her at the door along with the bed. She grabbed onto the bed. I pulled the whole bed. I got, this is really scary stuff, okay? And it's this true story. This just happened Friday night, okay? But anyways, what's that? Yeah, you can laugh. You can laugh now. I didn't kill anybody, so it's good. It's all good. The reason I'm saying that is because it's a terrifying thing to be under something, right? Like in my dream, I was under a concrete pillar and I had to get her out. And I was terrified. I woke up sweating. Like it's a terrifying thing. And listen, if we are not under Jesus in a relationship with Jesus, the Bible says we're under God's wrath, okay? We're either in Jesus or we're under God's wrath. Those are the only two places. You might, again, like, well, I'm a pretty good person, okay? What about all the good stuff that I do? I shared this a couple weeks ago at our wiffle ball tournament. My kids like softball and baseball. Maybe you've played the sport before, but you know, you measure yourself by your stats, right? Your batting average is how many hits you can get per how many times you hit, right? So if you hit 3 out of 10 times, that's a 300 batting average. That's pretty good, right? If you only hit 1 out of 10, that's 100. That's pretty good. Here's the thing, though. We try to sometimes take our spiritual batting average, right, to God. Like, let's say every time you do something good, like that counts as a hit. Every time you're selfless, encouraging, every time you lay yourself down for somebody else, or you put somebody first, you encourage somebody, you love somebody, that's a hit, okay? But every time that you cut somebody else down, you cut them off in traffic, you complain, you explode in anger, then that's not a hit. Is anyone batting 1,000 in that, by the way? Okay, I want to talk to you and figure that out. But here's the thing that we do. We think, well, I'm batting 300, okay? That's pretty good. Right, I know some people are down in the, like, below the Mendoza line. If you know baseball, like, they're pretty bad. Okay, and we compare ourselves to other people. That's not how it works. Okay, anything less than 1,000, you're dead. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. You're spiritually dead, separated from God. The first point I want us to see this morning is the disciple sees the reality of their situation without Jesus. Without him, we're lost. Without him, we're dead. Okay, that's bad news. Good news now. Chapter 2, verse 4. Follow along. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Let's just start with this first little part of this sentence, but God being rich in mercy. Okay, that's the good news that starts with, but God. Okay, we're lost without him, but God did something. God is something. He is rich in mercy. Okay, this rich in mercy term, it's kind of like this New Testament concept for an Old Testament Hebrew concept, which is the word called chesed. Chesed in Hebrew means steadfast love or loyal love. Okay, and what it is, it's something that's unexpected. It's a kind of love that comes unexpectedly to undeserving men and women. Okay, this chesed love, this steadfast love, this mercy of God. Actually, the very first example of the word chesed or mercy, in this case, in the Bible, it comes in the book of Genesis. And there's a guy named Lot, and he has he's Abraham's nephew. Lot lives in this really horrible, wicked place called Sodom, where the people were kind of did despicable and horrible things. And the men of the city came to take some angels in the story that come to Lot's house. And instead of the angels, Lot basically offers up his daughters. Like he says, no, don't take them. Take my daughters instead. Like the point I'm trying to make here, Lot is not a good, like he wasn't doing good in a spiritual batting average. He was pretty low. He was offering his daughters up to these wicked men. And yet scripture says because of God's chesed, because of God's mercy, Lot is saved, okay? And God saves Lot from destruction that he brings on Sodom. And the whole point is to say, like, it comes to undeserving and unexpected people, okay? Like, you wouldn't expect Lot to be the person to receive God's mercy and kindness, but he is. He's the very first person scripture talks about receiving that. And so chesed love is God's love that comes to us when we're not expecting it. It's God's love that's not just a feeling towards us, but it's also an action towards us. It's a love that intervenes for us on behalf of us and comes to rescue us, just like it came to rescue Lot. And so, first again, because God is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. Okay, if you don't get anything out today, just take that one thing, please, because God loves you. Okay, because of the great love with which he loved us. He loves you. It's not just a theological concept. Okay, it's an actual reality. Right now, in this moment, no matter where you're at with God, he loves you. Okay, because God loves us, where were we? Okay, again, he made us alive together with Christ. It wasn't anything we did. Okay, we didn't make ourselves alive. Okay, if you're a Christian here, you know that. You didn't like one day just be like, I'm dead, but I'm going to just become alive. Like, no, Jesus did something in your heart. He changed your heart. He made you realize who he was. He saved you apart from what you could do, and he made you alive with Christ, okay? So second thing this morning is that a disciple has been made alive, realizes that God's grace can't be earned, and their good works can't get them to heaven, okay? That was actually supposed to be a slide later, so I just jumped the gun on that one. But what I wanted to say is that the disciple realizes it's not me, okay? It's something God did. God did something in me. He made me alive. Okay, again, back to the passage. By grace, you have been saved through faith. Down at the bottom. Grace, you've been saved for faith. And so we can't boast. No one's going to come before God someday and say, this is my spiritual batting average. Look at how good I did. Like, look at this. Look at that. Look at that. And this is why I should go to heaven. No, that's not how it's going to work, okay? It's not going to work like that. And so now let's say it. Disciple realizes God's grace can't be earned and their good works can't get them to heaven. Okay? That's true. Okay? God's grace. It's about God's grace. It's not something we earn. We cannot earn grace. We cannot earn God's love. We cannot perform our way into a relationship with God. We can't be the best in religious performance, whatever you want to call it, being whole. Like, that's not how we get a relationship with God. Okay? That's true. Okay, now listen, we could stop there this morning, and it might be nice. It might feel nice to just stop there this morning, but we can't, okay? Because Paul didn't stop there in his letter to the Ephesians. Honestly, like if that was all there was to it, we could probably go home and figure that out because God's just going to have grace, and he loves us, and then we can, nothing else to figure out, right? Like, you don't have to do anything with that. But there is something we have to do, okay? There is a response. Okay, and what I want us to see this morning is God's so gracious and so loving, but that grace always, always demands a response. Okay, it demands a response from us. So let's look at what that response might be. Chapter 4, skip ahead if you have a Bible with you. I'm going to put it on the screen again. But chapter 4, Paul transitions a little bit later. The first three chapters of Ephesians are a lot about like theological truths about God. The second three chapters are a lot about, okay, what do we do with that now? Like, what do we do with that information about God? And he transitions in chapter 4, verse 1 by saying, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. We're supposed to walk in a manner. That means live our lives in a manner that's worthy of this great grace that God has shown us. It doesn't mean that we make ourselves worthy. What it means is that we walk in a way that shows we respect how worthy God is and how gracious he is. And we live differently because of God's grace and because of God's love in our life. We can't earn it, but if we've said yes to him, it changes how we live. Like I said, grace demands a response. We're going to get into a little bit more specifically what that looks like. But real quick, so in that culture of the day, in the New Testament era, there was a system, a process where people would that were more wealthy would help out people who were less wealthy. And they would give them what they called grace. The New Testament word for charis literally means grace, how we translate it. And so let's say somebody was struggling, they needed some help. A rich or wealthy person would give them grace, would give them money, basically, or whatever it was, resources to help them out. And it was a free gift. It was a free gift of grace. But it also demanded a response. Okay, in that culture, the person who received the gift would then respond with loyalty, faithfulness in the relationship. They would honor the person who's giving them grace. They wouldn't pay it back. They couldn't pay it back, but they would also respond with loyalty and faith. And that's the concept of the New Testament idea of faith. Like, we don't earn it. We can't pay God back for his grace or what he's done, but we do have to respond to it with faith. So let's look at what it looks like to do that. Chapter 4, 21 through 24. This is from the NLT version. It says, since you have heard about Jesus and learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. We're called to do something with God's grace. We're called to put something off, right? Our old nature, our way of thinking that's corrupted by lust or deception, our ways that we think about life that are not true. And we're called to put something new on, our new nature that God gives us as a gift, created to be like God, become like Jesus, truly righteous and holy. Okay, so if you want, okay, like this still feels like a big concept, right? Like this is still pretty deep theological stuff, and that's true. What does it look like practically? We're going to just go right through it now, right from scripture, okay? Chapter 4, verse 25, because this is what Paul does. He says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Okay? Here's what a disciple does. Disciple tells the truth. Okay? Disciple doesn't exaggerate the facts. Doesn't need to make themselves sound better. Okay? Doesn't flat out lie. All right? That's what it looks like to be a disciple, to live in the new life. That's the very practical outworking, or one of them. We tell the truth as a Christian, okay? We don't lie to one another because we're members of one another. We don't need to exaggerate things. We can just speak plainly, like this is how it is. This is the truth, and we can speak the truth to one another in love. The next thing he says in 26 and 27, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Okay, a disciple harnesses anger for good. Here's what I mean by that. Okay, scripture doesn't say that we shouldn't be angry. Sinful anger, yes. But here in this verse, it says, be angry and do not sin. Okay, so anger isn't always a sin. Okay, it's what we do with our anger that is maybe sinful or not. Okay, God gives us anger as an emotion to do good in the world. When we see injustice, when we see somebody being harmed that's maybe helpless, when we see people being hurt, that should cause anger in us. When we see God, his name being dragged through the mud or anything like that, should cause an anger, a holy anger, a good anger in us. OK, Okay, but it's what we do with that anger that counts and that matters. Okay, the question isn't, are you angry? It's, are you sinning in your anger? Are you taking your anger in the right place? Are you taking it to God? Are you not harnessing it for bad, but for good? Okay, so a disciple harnesses anger. A disciple has anger in the right way, not the wrong way. Here's another thing, verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, that he might have something to share with anyone in need. Okay, I want us to see, these are very practical things, right? Daily things, lying, telling the truth, anger. Now we've talked to stealing or just honesty, right? Honesty in our work. Okay, we might not literally steal things, but are we honest with our work? Are we billing people more than we should? Okay, are we putting more time on our card than we actually were? Are those types of things? Do we do honest work? Disciples do that. A person who has their life changed by Jesus does that. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. I have some students say, I remember when I was student teaching, I had some students say, well, the Bible doesn't say you can't swear. Okay. And that's true. It doesn't really say that specifically verbatim, but it does say only talk in a way that gives, that builds one another up, right? That gives grace to those who hear. Okay. You can't really say that, you know, using the F word is building one another up or whatever, right? Use encouraging speech. I mean, I've never heard it done that way. Maybe you can. I don't know. Maybe you're smarter at, or, you know, better at your use of that word than, I'm just kidding. Don't use that word. Disciples. Disciples forgive others, okay? Paul gives on and he goes on. He says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as Christ in God forgave you. He's just listing these out in chapter 4. And again, like I said, these are all very practical things that we have, okay? He goes even on to chapter 5, verse 3. Sexual morality and all impurity and covetous must not be named among you, as is proper among saints, okay? The disciple has sexual integrity. Okay, that means they use sex in the right way between man and woman in the covenant of marriage. They don't use other people, okay, like we, like sometimes we're tempted to do. Okay, secondly, Ephesians 5. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So a disciple submits to one another. We don't need to have our way be done. We can submit to one another and realize other people have good ideas and it doesn't always have to be our idea or our way. Wives and husbands, and we're almost getting through these, but there's a couple more. Ephesians 5, 22 and then 25. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 25, what husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. There's a very practical and simple formula for what it takes to have a good marriage. Now, it doesn't say it's easy to do that all the time, right? But it does tell us what to do. Respect your husband and love your wife. Okay. And if you do those things, marriage will go better. Okay. It doesn't mean we're perfect at it, but we do strive to have good marriages when we're a disciple of Jesus. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Young disciples, obey their parents. And last one, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Parents raise their children to know the Lord and know his instruction. Now, I know that was a long list of things, but I just wanted to go through those because that's what Paul does, right? And bring us back full picture. Like, yes, God has grace for us. He's rich in mercy. He loves us apart from our performance, but it also demands a response. Okay? It demands a response. It demands effort to do these things, to now live our life like this in our new nature that we've been given in Christ. In our new nature, all these things that I just listed, we can do. We've been given the strength, the ability, God's Spirit living inside of us to live life differently, to live it not like the world, but to live life in this way, to tell the truth, to do honest work, to use encouraging speech. We can do all of those things. When we boil it down, guys, a disciple... And just back to that, disciple responds to God's grace with faith and obedience that leads to a new life. But if we really want to boil it down, like, what is it, okay? What are we saying the disciple is? It's somebody who hears, trusts, and obeys Jesus in all of life, okay? This is our definition. It's my definition, what we use at Harvest Mill, for what is a disciple. What are we trying to make? What are we trying to be? We're trying to be people who hear, trust, and obey Jesus in all areas of life. This doesn't mean we do it perfectly. Nobody does that perfectly, okay? And we're not doing it to earn God's love. but we're doing it because in response to God's love. We want to be people who hear what God's saying to us through Scripture, who trust that. That means believe it. Okay, if you truly believe something, you trust someone, you believe God, what God says is true. And if you truly believe what God says is true, you obey what he says to do, right? If we believe that God, when God says, love your wife as Christ loved the church, if we believe that that's true and good, we do that. We practice that, okay? We attempt to make that our goal and our practice. So this is what it looks like to be a disciple. And a movement of God is focused on one thing. And we've been talking through this series here. What's a movement? What are we trying to be about? Again, we want to be part of a disciple-making movement. This is the outcome. There's one outcome we're focused on. Okay, it's not how many burgers and bounce houses, even though those are good things, right? It's about disciples, more people being a disciple, somebody who hears and trusts and obeys Jesus. It's about more people knowing God. Okay, that's what it looks like to know God. When we say know, we don't just mean in our heads, we mean in our hearts and our whole being. We know, have a relationship with God. And again, this is one of our three main values here at church, to know God. So a couple things I want to share before we end this part of the service to go on. We're going to close with the song here in a minute, but I just want to hit a couple of highlights for today, like applications, some takeaways that you can take home with you. Forgot to print these out. I'm sorry about that, but you can ask me if you want later. But here's a couple of things, a couple of takeaways for today. Grace eliminates earning, but not effort. Okay, this is a Dallas. I got to give Dallas Willard, pastor. He was the first pastor I heard talk about this, so got to give him some credit for that. But grace eliminates earning, but not effort. So you know what that's saying, right? Grace, again, like we said, we don't earn our relationship with God. It's because of God's love. It's because of God's grace. But that doesn't mean we don't do anything in response with that. We have to do something with God's grace. I kind of think of it like this. It's not like a vertical move to God. Like we're not climbing up a ladder. We're not climbing up a hillside to get to the mountain, to get on top. But we're moving horizontally, responding to God. Okay, we're moving in a way that's not earning it, but we're moving with him, responding to who he is and what he says. So grace eliminates earning, but not effort. I think Jesus, when he comes to us, when he changes our lives, he says to us, like, I've saved you. It's what I did, right? I made you alive. Okay, you're with me now. Now let's go for a really long walk. Like, our life's going to be different now. Like, you didn't earn it, but now let's go for a really long walk, and I'm going to show you how to really live. It's called discipleship to me. So it eliminates earning. God's grace eliminates earning, but not our effort. We have to do something with that. The second one this morning out of four takeaway is this. The church is a hospital. That's true, but it's also not a hospice. Okay. There's a quote that I think is a good quote. It's the church is a hospital for sinners. Okay. And that is really true. I think it comes out of Luke chapter 5. Jesus said, it's not up there, but Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a doctor, but those who are sick, okay? I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Okay? And so Jesus is the great physician, and we don't need a doctor unless we're sick, unless we realize we're broken. Jesus didn't come to call perfect people. He came to call sinners. That is absolutely true, okay? The church is a hospital for sinners, okay? And we want you to know that here, especially, like, at Harvest Mill and really any church that we go into, and especially here, like, we want you to realize we don't have it all together. You probably already know that, right? You don't even have me to tell you that. You just know. We don't have it all together, okay? The church is a hospital for sinners, for broken people. We need grace. We need a savior. We have not arrived. No one has. No one ever will on this side of heaven. And we can admit that and say that that's true, right? That is true. The church is a hospital for sinners. But, okay, it's also not a hospice, right? What do you do at a hospice? You go there, you know, you're basically at the end. There's no hope of you're getting better if you're at a hospice. That's it. You're not going to get better. You're on your last stage till you die, okay? And honestly, sometimes in some churches, it can kind of feel like a hospice in the spiritually speaking, like we're sinners, but we realize that we need God's grace, but we're not really growing, not really like getting better. We're not really getting more healthy in our life spiritually. Like, we're not growing in Jesus. We're just kind of content to be this way until we die and go to heaven. Okay, that's not how it's supposed to be. Because Jesus didn't say he came to call just sinners. to nothing. He said, I came to call sinners to repentance. That means change. He came to call sinners to change. A lot of times we try to, like as church, try to get people into heaven without getting heaven into them. And that's not what we want to be about here. God wants us to go to heaven someday, but he also wants to get heaven into us here and now before that time and before that moment. So church is a hospital. That's true, but it's also not a hospice. Second or third one, hear, trust, and obey. What is God saying? What am I doing about it? Just practically, like, what does it look like to hear, trust, and obey God? First, it means, like, the hear part is there for a reason, right? Because we have to make time in our life to hear God, okay? Whether that looks like opening the Bible, okay? Listening to a sermon, just going out in nature and just practicing, like, praying with him, listening to what he's saying, right? Especially, and is it aligning with what he says in the Bible and what he says in God, in his word, okay? We have to do that. We have to make practical time in our life to hear God, to listen to him, to know what he's saying. Then we have to do something about it. Okay. I think the two most important questions we can ever ask in our life at any given moment is, what is God saying and what am I doing about it? All right. So it's a practical thing. We have to make that as a time to trust God. We have to make that as a practice. Okay. And then last one, you had one job, right? This is where I found that other meme, by the way, this morning. I was doing some really heavy studying this morning on the memes. But you had one job, right? You had one job. And listen, I think the church as a whole, this one's more for the church as a whole, okay? For Harvest Mill and the body of Christ. I think someday we're going to get to heaven. We're going to see Jesus, right? And he's going to say, you had one job, right? You had one job. It was make disciples. Jesus left us, right, on this earth. He said, make disciples. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Okay, he never said, go make, do burgers and bounce houses, even though that's really fun. And I think it's an okay thing to do. Okay, that's not the end goal, right? The end goal is not that we just gather together or grow a big church, grow a big gathering, number of people, have really cool, good kids ministry. Those things are great, okay? But in the end, that's not what matters. The only thing that matters is that more people become disciples of Jesus, the more people say yes to him and what that looks like in their life. Listen, church, we have one job, okay? We're here to make disciples. And I want us to know that collectively, like as a church, we want to do that. And I also want those visiting guests today, like to know that that's what we're about. We want to see you become a person who hears and trusts and obeys Jesus in your life, because Jesus has changed our lives, and we want you to know he can change yours in the same way, and that's a good thing, and that's what we're about at Harvest Mill. So Heidi's going to come up. We're going to sing one more song this morning. I just want you to think about who God is and what he's saying, and I want you to pray, like as we sing this song, just pray and focus on your relationship with God, and just know that you can trust him, that if you build your life on him, if you commit to him and say, yes, God, I want to hear, trust, and obey you. I believe in you. He is a firm foundation, and he will not let you down in that. So go ahead and stand with us this morning as we sing some more songs.